Please, let's read one scripture. I'll let you be seated in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and verse 26 says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Amen. And you may be seated if you can say praise the Lord. I think just about everybody took me up on that. Brother Robert's still standing. Put him on the spot there. Amen. I'm going to talk about for just a little while, not a real long time tonight, but a familiar concept, principle, I think, that we've all heard preached and taught over time. And it's essentially talking about the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest is simply that what we sow, we will reap. So if we sow bad things, we're going to reap bad things in our life. And many of us can testify to that. And we can also testify that if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. And the Bible is very numerous examples of the law of the harvest in action. And it's a principle that is not just a spiritual principle, although we find it spoken about in the Bible many, many times. But it's also a principle that is, it's a law. It's the law of the harvest. God set it in motion a long time ago, and it is applicable in every part of our life, both in the natural and in the spiritual. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, says, "Do not be deceived. God will not be made a fool, for a person will reap what he sows." And you can turn me down just a little bit. I don't need is it loud out there? It's loud to me, and I'm out front here, so I probably don't even need a microphone. You guys could hear me without one. So I'm sensitive to that. "Do not be deceived. God will not be made a fool. God will not be mocked," it said in the King James, "for a person will reap what he sows. Because the person who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." Eternal life, everlasting. And so we find seed, talking about the seed that is sown by the sower. And most often in Scripture, the sower is referring to God Almighty. And the seed, we have a couple of different, we find seed defined in three different ways. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, we find that it says, "The sower soweth the word." So we're talking about the sower sowing the seed. So we see the seed defined as the word of God. And then in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, and we're going to tie these together here because the Bible never contradicts itself. If it appears that two scriptures do, then there's another one out there that is going to tie it all together for us. It says here, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children," here it is, "the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So Mark chapter 4 told us that the sower soweth the word, so the word is the seed. And then here we read that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So that's me and you, children of the kingdom. And then in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed." So here we find seed being referred to as the kingdom of God. So kind of three levels in talking about word. It's the word that goes forth as the seed. And when we receive it into our heart, when we attempt to internalize the Word of God, when we submit to the Word of God, when we allow it to shape us as we endeavor to become more like Jesus, then we become the seed. And then we all collectively, as the kingdom of God, the Scripture called us, as the church, are then also referred to in Scripture as the seed. And so, of course, we can see that principle represented in a very natural way when you consider a kernel of corn that the farmer buries, and it grows up a stalk, and it has multiple ears of corn, and on each ear of corn there's multiple kernels. All of them could then be taken and planted, could be sowed as seeds to reproduce. Again, God is in the business of sowing his word, and he does that through people. He does that through the church. He does that through me and you. So it's not just this esoterical, the word gets sold, but it's a biblical principle that he does it through people. And so if we understand that, then we can have eventually have a better understanding that God doesn't save us just to save us. But he saves us with very specific purpose in mind. With very he has something for you to do that only you can do. There's something for me to do that he specifically has for me to do. And so we have differing abilities and differing talents and different skills and different cultures and backgrounds and all of these things. But God created you and saved you for a very specific purpose. For you to have a very specific role in the kingdom of God. And so what he has given us, what he has blessed us with, and there are some things I think oftentimes we have, maybe it's characteristics, maybe it's abilities, maybe it's just idiosyncrasies that we may not think of as something given by God. We may consider it to be a curse. We may consider some things to be a shortcoming. But you got to understand, God made us, and God doesn't make mistakes. So he formed you for a very specific reason, for a very specific purpose, to do a very specific task, and don't try to figure him out. And don't try to discount what God did. He doesn't make mistakes. And so he not only made you for a specific purpose, but he saved you. And he brought you here. So it's not just that he saved you to the kingdom, but you're here in Santa Maria in Revival Tabernacle because it's the will of God. God doesn't do things willy-nilly. You know, some people just kind of float through life. I asked my dad one time, Dad, how did you end up doing what you did? And it kind of caught him by surprise. I don't know, I think I was in high school probably when I asked him, and I was trying to figure out my own life. And he said, well, I never really planned it out. You know, I had this job in high school, and then I got that job, and turned into that job, and it turned into that job. And it just kind of, you know, it kind of happened. And I kind of said, I don't want my life to be like that. It sounded too, my brain works different ways. I needed certain boxes, you know, to fill and check. Some people go about things in different ways. God doesn't do things just by happenstance. He doesn't do things just, well, maybe, you know, this or that. No, he knew you in your mother's womb. So he had a plan for you before you were conceived. God had a very specific purpose, a very specific plan for your life. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. So here we see a very important part of this principle, the law of the harvest, the message of the seed, as we're referring to it tonight, said the seed has to die. So that doesn't mean necessarily that you and I have to die physically, but our old flesh has to die, our old nature has to die. When we come to the Lord, if we are going to be what God wants us to be, then we have to die out to that old flesh. We have to not become what we were. We have to endeavor to go in another direction, and that starts through the process of salvation. When we repent of our sins, when we turn away from our old life, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, and we come out of that water a new creature, the Bible says, when he fills us with his Spirit, the seed's been sown in our heart. We're endeavoring to allow it to change us and to shape us and to make us and mold us into not what the natural man was, but rather into be the spiritual man that the Lord would have us to be. So the first step to that is that old man has to die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. We are born a natural body. The Bible says we're all born into sin and shapen in iniquity. But thank God we can all find an altar of repentance. Amen. We can all be risen a new creature in him. Sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, he said. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Speaking of Adam, the first man, and we read about in Genesis, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then he goes on to explain to us here that last Adam, the spiritual man that he's speaking about, was Jesus himself. In verse 46, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual. The first Adam was a natural man, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But the beginning of that process is that we have to die. The old nature has to die. The old flesh has to die. We have to die out to sin. And so that means we ought to make a decision. There are some that believe if we say the words in the right order and we make a decision for Christ, well, you got to make a decision, but there's more to it. When you make a real decision, there's some action that follows from that. There's some change that is evident in your life if you have made a true commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, Luke 8 and 5, we find not only that the seed has to die, and again, we're talking about this flesh, us dying out to sin, but when we have the seed of the word in our heart, we are now becoming part of the seed that God is going to use to sow in the world because he saves us for a specific purpose. And we find that there are things that the Lord of the harvest expects from the seed that he sows. Because remember, God has placed this whole law of the harvest. This is kind of like the law of gravity. You know, something that goes up, it's going to come back down, unless you're in outer space. Here on earth, the law of gravity is very much in effect. You know, you jump off the building, you're going to splat. You know, hopefully there's a waterbed or something for you to, I don't know. I don't think that'd be enough. You know, you'd fall right through whatever there was. Luke 8 and 5 says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we see what is commonly referred to in Scripture as the parable of the sower. And it's talking about four different soils, four different types of soil to indicate the thing that can keep the Word of God from producing and from reproducing within our heart. But when we understand that the Word of God reproduces through us, so not only is the Word the seed, but when the Word becomes part of us, then we also are part of the seed that God sows. We also have this responsibility to reproduce, to bear fruit, to bear other seed. And so Jesus goes on here in verse 9 and explains this parable of the four different types of soils. The disciples asked him in verse 9, saying, what does this parable mean? He said, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that's an important part to understand, that everything that you receive from the word is the seed, everything that, whether it's through the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, whether it's through your personal devotion, whether it's through a Bible study, whether it's through Starting Point or a Bible study that you're doing somewhere else, the devil is trying to discredit. He's trying to cause you to doubt. He's putting all of these questions in your mind or on the fringe of your mind because why? Well, we read about it right here. The devil's trying to take everything. So we've got to guard the word of God that we're receiving, the seeds that is coming forth. Because what did it say? Those that are by the wayside are they that hear, but then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13 says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, everything's good, but in a time of temptation falls away, in time of difficulty, in time of trial, in time of temptation. And so we have to establish, one, we have to make sure ourselves are established. But when we are tasked with reproducing, we're part of the seed that God sows, then we've got to be aware of that and those that are we're trying to more firmly establish to become more what they would, what God would have them to become. Whether it's through a Starting Point, whether it's through Wednesday night Bible study or teaching on your own, we want to have deep roots in what we know and what we believe. Because if we don't, you know, we might enjoy the Sunday night shout. We might get excited when everybody's worshiping and everybody's happy and the choir's singing just perfect. And we like church when it's like that, right? And we enjoy coming to church, and we want to invite others to church when everything's going good, and it's a Holy Ghost hoedown. But that's not what it's all about. It's about living for the Lord on the good days and the bad days. When we feel like it, when we don't feel like it. When everything's going right in our life, and when everything's going wrong. And so we got to get grounded in the Word. We got to know it well. We got to make sure it's, you know, if we got questions, we got to ask those questions. You know, we got to come to pastor. We got to come to the Starting Point teacher. We got to search out wise counsel to make sure that, you know, you're not addressing those things, because there will be times of difficulty to come. If there's anyone here tonight that everything is perfect in your life, you don't have to raise your hand. Even if there's someone here, just wait. It won't always be perfect. There's going to be a difficult time coming. There's going to be trials coming. There's going to be temptations coming. There's going to be times when you doubt things that you once thought you would never doubt. And so you got to be grounded in the Word. You got to know the Word. You got to have a relationship with the Lord. Pastor does a great job of leading us and instructing us and hounding us, if I could use that in a good way, to build a prayer life, to build a relationship with the Lord. That's what's going to make the difference. When you know Him, when you don't just know a lot about Him. I mean, I want to know everything there is to know about the Lord, but we got to know Him. That's more important than being able to quote, and it's good to be able to quote Scripture, but I want to know Him. And so we get to know people by spending time with them, by communicating with them. Not just, you know, if you know somebody really well, or if somebody knows you really well, it's probably because they've seen you in what was not your best hour. You know, we get to know people when they're tired and when they're sick and when they're grumpy. You get to really know people, you know, when they're embarrassed. How do they respond when they're embarrassed? How do they respond when they're under pressure? You get to know people. And so if we really want to know Jesus, our prayer life has to be just that consistent. Not because I don't feel like it. Not because I'm tired. No, you got to talk to God when you're tired. You got to come to church when you don't feel like it. And we're preaching to the choir here, because this is Wednesday night and all of you guys are here. Maybe people that aren't here will buy the tape or listen to the tape or tapes. We don't do tapes. See, I'm old. What's a tape? These kids are like, what are you talking about? Yeah, you guys are believers. You're here on Wednesday night. There's a lot of other places to be. We want to be grounded in what we know and what we believe, because there will be plenty of ways that the devil will seek and endeavor to cause doubt and questions to come and to draw you away. Verse 14 says, "And they that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So here we are. Here's the fourth type. We've got to work to make sure that people, us and others that we're endeavoring to teach, fall in love with the message, fall in love with this experience of living for God, so that when things are going good, they recognize that it's from the mercies of God, and it's the blessings of God, and it's the providence of God, and it's not because they're all smart and they got it all figured out, and it's all due to their own abilities and their own talents. No, if there's anything good in your life, it's of the Lord's mercies. The Bible says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Pastor mentioned it the Sunday, I believe, was thank God we don't get what we deserve. We don't deserve the blessings of God, the abundance of God. And it's only of His mercies and His providence that we have what we have. And so that being that falls upon, you know, the thorny ground. And so verse 15, here's the last one. They that are on the good ground are they that which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. And here it is there, the last two words, with patience. Sometimes we can become a bit despondent, a bit discouraged, if our fruit is not coming as quick as somebody else's fruit. If we are not bearing seed, if we are not, things aren't happening in our life just like they are happening in sister so-and-so's or brother so-and-so's life. But the scripture says, with patience, bring forth fruit with patience. And that's where it's good to understand this law of the harvest. We don't have to figure it all out. We just have to sow seed. We just have to sow good seed. We just have to make sure that we're good soil. and that we are being good seed, that we sow of ourselves, and then let God do the rest. And with patience, God's going to do it. Matthew puts it this way in Matthew 13 and 23. It says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so the challenge with the good soil here is to understand that some soil, and you and I endeavoring to be good soil, some produce at different rates than others because we're all different. And God saved us all very specifically. He made us all very specifically. And he saved us with very specific purposes and reasons. And so one scripture says we're not to compare ourselves one to another. Some are going to reproduce at 100-fold, some at 60, and some are 30. And we don't have to worry about that stuff. We don't have to stress it. We just have to stress about it. We just have to sow the seed. We just have to endeavor to be good soil and to allow the seed of the Word of God to take root in our heart, in our lives, and then to allow God to do with our life what he wants to do. Without telling him what he should be doing. Because sometimes we'll draw a picture in our mind of what we think that we should do, you know? God saved me for this reason. And it's good to have that understanding and knowledge, but we also have to be very sensitive to endeavor to be what God would have us to be and not try to be somebody else. Seek after the will of God in our life. The message of the seed tells us not to worry when things are small, if they're in the will of God and they're following truth. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? He said, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that are in the earth. It's a tiny seed. Verse 32 says, but when it is sown, it groweth up, and it become greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What seems insignificant to us, God can do great big things with it when we submit ourselves to him, when we submit our will to him, when we submit everything that we are, any ability, any talent. You say, I don't have any. Well, God made you, and he doesn't make junk. He made you a very specific purpose for very specific reasons. And when we submit ourselves and our entirety to God, God can make something good from it. God can do the miraculous, can do things that we would never consider that he could do, all because we just submitted ourselves to him. We gave ourselves to him. We stopped trying to figure it all out on our own, and we submitted our will and our life to God. Amen? So the message of the seed tells us that there will be both good and bad people growing side by side in the field. Let's read about that. Matthew chapter 13, still in verse 24, another parable Jesus put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which has sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and threw some weed seeds among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, when the stuff popped up out of the ground and brought forth fruit, there appeared also these tares. Maybe they were thorns, maybe they were weeds. Verse 27 says, so the servants of the householder came and said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Should we rip all these out of the field so that we just have the good seed left? And he said, nay. In verse 29, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so that's a helpful part of this principle to understand when you think, why does Pastor allow that? Why does he allow that person? Why? We want to fix things, you know. We get pictures in our mind of how things should be, and surely that's the will of God, that God would think just like me and just like you, right? But we find here in the principle of the law of the harvest that there are going to be tares, there are going to be the thorns, there are going to be the weeds growing right up with the good seed. And of course, we all classify ourselves in the good seed, and that is right. We should endeavor to be good seed, you know, in good soil. So work hard that you're not the bad seed, but understand there's going to be some bad seed. They might be sitting in front. Don't look around. They might be in front of you. They might be behind you. And that's the way it is. We don't got to figure it out. We don't got to fix it. Everybody say, I don't got to fix it. It's not the will of God that you should try to fix it. That's the way it's going to be. So we just got to make sure that we're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to help everyone else get to heaven. And we're not trying to, you know, beat everybody up that's not doing it at the same speed we are, or doesn't produce just like we do, or we produce 60-fold and they only did 30, and yet they got the same kind of credit that we got. And Pastor, did you know about that? And they're sitting on the same pew I am, and they act just as holy as I am at church, but I know they're not holy because I know things that probably Pastor doesn't know about that person. Isn't that just silly? Isn't that just ridiculous? But it's real life. It happens. It happens. And it's a tool of the enemy to get us to question and doubt and to see, well, I'm not even going to go to church. A pastor can't take care of, you know, I just won't even, you know. It's the word of God. You don't know the word and you're showing your ignorance by being judgmental, you know, and you think you're all holier than thou and you're not even in the word. And the people that listen to you are obviously not either, if they're listening to you and paying attention to you and siding on your side. So God help us all. Amen. We want to make it to heaven. We want everybody to make it to heaven. But understand that we're all different and we don't gotta, it's not the will of God we're not the pastor. There's only one pastor here. He's doing a great job. We don't gotta do his job for, thank God you don't gotta do his job. Thank God I don't gotta, we would not be very good at it, or pastor, or God would put us in a position like that. So God saved us all for very specific purposes, for very specific reasons. So we don't got to try to do somebody else's job in the kingdom of God. We just got to get saved, stay saved, try to help others get saved, and sometimes just mind your own business, maybe all the time. Mind your own business. Don't try to figure out the whys and the ifs and the buts and all of that. No, you just got to focus on living for the Lord. Get your eyes off of people. Raise your gaze a little bit. Get your eyes on Jesus, because that's who we're trying to emulate. That's who we want to be like. And so it can get discouraging and depressing to look at people, because people, we disappoint one another because we're all human and we're not perfect and we have good days and we have bad days. And if you're looking at other people, there will be times when they might cause you to backslide. If you haven't built relationship with the Lord and you're looking at other people, they've been in the church for 15 years and they're not any different and they think they're holier than me. And man, we just can come up with all kind of things. We might blame it on the devil. Most of the time it's just our flesh. If we were prayed up and reading and establishing a relationship with the Lord, you know, you see things different when your own spirit is right. But when our spirit gets cold, then we see problems in everybody else. And we never see them in ourselves. We look good in the mirror. Because we get used to looking at ourselves, right? You know? There's not very many people. None of us think we're ugly. But we can't all be, you know? I mean, they say there's what? There's a bell curve of anything. There's those on this end of the bell curve and those on that end of the bell curve. And, what is an average? An average is a composition of all of it together. God help us to be what He would have us to be. So it's not our job to weed people out. Just make sure you're not the thorn. Just make sure you're not the weeds. And that you're good seed and you're good ground. Amen? The message of the seed is that God expects to receive something from us in the way of a harvest. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how." He doesn't understand it. Verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." The master, the sower, expects something in return for his investment. He's invested in you. He's invested in me. He's filled us with His Spirit. He's trusted us with His Spirit. But He didn't fill us with His Spirit just to hide it under a bushel, as the Sunday school song says. No, He's entrusted His Spirit to you and to me for a very specific purpose. Again, He saves us for very specific reasons. He expects something in return for his investment. He has sold into our life, and at the appointed time, he's coming back for an accounting. He's coming back to see what we have done with what he has entrusted us with. And so we see in Luke chapter 19, a very familiar parable to many of us. The master, certain nobleman, verse 12, goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he calls his 10 servants, and he delivered unto them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have you to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much they had gained by trading. What did they do with what he had entrusted them with? What did they do with the seed that he sowed into their life? Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where you laid not down. Thou reapest what you didn't sow. Verse 22, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, a hard man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, at least, that at my coming I might have required mine own with some interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But the Lord said, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, hasn't done anything with what I entrusted him with, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, and that's a key phrase there, I want to come back to that, bring hither and slay them before me. Because the crux of this entire principle, I think, is really laid out here in verse 26 here. When he said, take, you know, the one that did nothing with it, that didn't use it for to better the master's kingdom. Take it from him. Give it to the one that already has some. Verse 27, but those mine enemies, he calls them mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. Because it really does come down to submission. He said, those that didn't do anything with what I entrusted them with, they didn't want me to reign over them. They didn't want me to be their king. They sang the song, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Maybe they quoted some scriptures. Maybe they enjoyed the Sunday night revival service, but they really didn't want to submit their whole life to me. They didn't really do anything with what I entrusted them with. Maybe because they were afraid. You know, they were afraid to get out of their comfort zone. They were afraid to step out. They were afraid to be obedient. Maybe they made commitments numerous times, but they never really, because it wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't a natural thing for them, and they could never bring themselves to do what they felt the Lord was calling them to do. But what did the Lord say? Those that would not that I should reign over them. Because we really want him to be the Lord of Lords, King of Kings of our life, not just the Lord of Lords, you know, somewhere else. But we're talking about the Lord of our life. He's saying if we really want him to be Lord of our life, then we're going to do what he calls us to do. We're going to do something with what he entrusted us with. The seed's going to fall upon good ground. We're going to reproduce that seed. There's going to be some fruit shining forth in our life. There's whatever he's given us with. And you say, well, he didn't leave me with nothing. No, he left them all. He left them all a pound. He left them all something. The one that turned 1 pound into 10 got the same reward as the one that turned the one into 5. That's part of the principle. Some reproduce 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But we got to do something with it. God's going to take care of what becomes of it. But the principle of the harvest is that when we sow, we're going to reap. It's going to happen. If we're willing to submit ourselves to him. If we're willing to submit our life to him. If we're willing to yield to him completely. That can be a difficult thing. It's not always easy to do. It's easy to say sometimes, but none of us like to. I shouldn't say none of us. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing to submit to another person. It's not a, I would say even in a spiritual sense. You know, if our spirit is not right, we don't submit easily, even in a spiritual sense. But the scripture says, if we're not making something of what he left us with, entrusted us with, he calls us his enemies that just really didn't want that he should reign over them, that he would be their Lord, that he would be their Savior. So it really does come down to submission. If you're a child of God, if he's your master, then you'll sow. And the law of the harvest says you'll reap some of differing amounts. But when you've submitted your will to his will, there's going to be fruit in our lives. Certainly the fruit of repentance. That's the first fruit. We've got to live a life of repentance. That means a daily repentance because we're human and because we fail. But there will be other fruit in our life as we endeavor to hide the seed of the word in our heart and to become more like him and to submit to the will of God, submit to the leading of God upon our life as he leads us and guides us and directs us in the path that he would have us to go for his glory. Amen. How many of you want to be used by God? If the musicians would come and you would stand tonight. So then I would ask you that question as we prepare to find a place to pray. And that's kind of our custom, but we shouldn't just pray after every Bible study or after every preaching as a tradition. But the idea is that we're trying to hide this word in our heart. We're saying, God, take what you have, help me to take what you have given me and actually apply it to my life. Let it not just be something that tickled my ear, something that sounded good or that stirred my heart or pricked my heart, but let the word actually change me. God, change me by your word and make me more like you. So that's why we endeavor to find a place to pray, to put this word in our heart. And so I would ask you this question tonight. What have you done with the seed of the word? With what you know? And we may be at varying different levels in our walk with God, but where you're at right now, what have you done with the seed of the word that God has entrusted you with, that God has left you with? Have you obeyed it? Do you cherish it? Is it something that's really important to you? Is it something that you've really allowed to shape you and to change you? Or is it just something that, well, we want to learn more about the word, you know, and that's good. We want to learn more about it, but we just don't want to know about it. We've got to become it. It's got to become part of us. It's got to be who we are. You know, it can't just be, you know, we're familiar with it and we know what it says and we can flip to a certain scripture real quick. No, we got to live the word. It's got to be part of us. We got to love it. It's got to, you know, you're not going to die for something that you don't believe in. And it may be that in our generation, we have to make that choice someday. If we're willing to die for what we believe in. If you don't know this word, if this word is not part of you, then I don't know if I'd die for it if it wasn't part of me. God help us to not just know your word, but to make it part of us, to where we hate what God hates. We love what God loves. And we're endeavoring to be more like him every day that we live. And it's something that we got to work at every day. None of us are there until he splits the eastern skies and our feet leave the ground and we rise to meet him in the air. Then you can say you made it. They can call safe. But until then, we're on a journey. So it's something we got to work at every day. What has God blessed you with? And are you using it for his kingdom? So I invite you to come find a place to pray tonight. And ask the Lord, what have I done, Lord? God, help me to see. Help me to know. Help me to allow your word to change me and to shape me and make me something that you would have me to be. Can you do that? Can you talk to the Lord tonight?
created me to worship daily, so I'ma leave it all right here. My hands are raised because I surrender. Your will is what's best for me. I worship you because you're Jehovah Jireh. I bow before the King of